When you make your decision this evening about whether or not to be here at the 5 o'clock service to sing together, remember what we just sang. We sang this. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. And if we'll not only remember Christ when we partook of that memorial a moment ago, as Craig pointed us to, but when we make decisions about whether to attend a service like we're going to have this evening, if we'll remember Him then, and what we just sang about Him this morning, it'll help us make the right decision. But there's another kind of love. We sang about the love of Christ that lifted us. And I want to direct your attention to the topic of love, but we're going to talk about another kind of love. And it's a special kind of love, and I trust you'll see that in the course of our study. So, if you will, turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially. We said we want to talk about a special kind of love, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have an obligation to treat all men in a certain way, and he discussed that in chapter 5. They are our neighbors. But there are people who are not only our neighbors, but part of our spiritual family. They're in the household of faith. And he said we have a special obligation in love toward these people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 22 and verse 23. And you'll see this very concept being written about by Peter, an apostle of Christ. Since in obedience to the truth, you purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That's the New American Standard. For a sincere love of the brethren. Now, in some versions, it will say, so that you may have a sincere love of the brethren. Some version will say, unto a sincere love of the brethren. So when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, you say, I did that for the forgiveness of my sins. And that's correct. But note, there's something else being pointed out here, that act of obedience, trust in Christ, should lead us to. Peter said, unto or for a sincere, not false, not pretended, a sincere love of the brethren. We talk about brotherly love, people who are our spiritual family. He said, fervently love one another. You have here two different words he uses for love, and it's really what we might call an amalgamated love. When you obey the gospel of Christ, there's people you share something with, this family relationship. In and of itself, that should cause to arise in our hearts a attitude toward those people that rises above the one you have just to someone who's a neighbor. But now, because we share that faith and have that bond, here's a command. Love one another. This is caring love, to care about that person. And so this bond we have because we share the common faith, and then there's the command that grows out of that as to how we treat and think about one another. We're going to see in the course of our study, passage after passage along this line, I want to emphasize that while your spiritual family, in this congregation, we have a number of people who are in this spiritual family who also share physical family. So they have the neighbor relationship, the physical family relationship, and the brother in Christ relationship. The love we're talking about here, you may say, I sure like to go to church with my family, my wife, my husband, or whoever it may be. And that's fine and good. But this rises above that in that it's not because it's your husband and wife, but because it's your brother or sister in Christ. I want to stress that point throughout. This is the foundation of that, if I understand 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. When these people obeyed the gospel, no doubt there were family members that obeyed the gospel. But it's not unto a sincere love of family members, physically, biologically, but unto a sincere love of those who share this common bond in the household of faith. Now, the fact that this love is expected of Christians does not rule out some things. It does not exclude some things. Does not preclude some things. Because people don't understand that, they sometimes get kind of in a twist, get their minds out of order. So I wanted to take a minute or two to look at this. Sometimes you'll see brethren in the household of faith, brethren spiritually, who seem to have more of a closeness to one another than maybe with other brethren. Maybe they do things with them more. Maybe they eat with them more. Maybe they go to their house more. Maybe they share other things in common. And what happens sometimes, people who are not in that close-knit bond of a few brethren feel like, well, that church is cliquish. They got parties there. As if everybody is to love everybody exactly to the same level that had the same bond between everybody. There is the common bond of faith. But you'll see in these verses we're looking at, that doesn't mean that there's not a difference in the closeness people share and feel with one another in that faith. Here we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 21. Note verse 20. And note how John writes this. Now, John's the author. He says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Were there some disciples he didn't love? Didn't he love all the disciples? What else can that mean but he had a special love for one of the disciples? It so happens it's the writer of this letter. But the disciple whom Jesus loved, in your mind say, who had a special love for. Now, continue. And so, Peter saw this one leaning on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said it to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What I do with John, if I want him to remain until I come again, he didn't say he was going to remain until he came again. But he said, that's really not your affair. Here's where your mind needs to be focused. You follow me. Not whether or not I have a closer relationship with John maybe than with some other disciples. You might remember in Jesus' work, in his ministry, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, how many of the apostles did he invite to go with him? You remember three? When he went to the Gethsemane to pray, was it all the disciples? So Jesus might have a difference in closeness with certain disciples. It didn't mean he didn't love every one of them with a love so much he'd give his life for them. And to choose them as his special ambassadors, but there was a difference in closeness. So be careful of accusations against brethren because some brethren form closer bonds, which is just natural. We mentioned a while ago that some brethren not only share the bond of faith, but the bond of family, physical family. It's natural there's going to be a closer bond there. It doesn't mean they don't love the other disciples because they do more things with their family than with the spiritual family. And it would be a mistake to conclude that. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul's in prison. Look in verse 19 what he says. I hope, this is Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For, now why is he sending Timothy? Listen, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You mean nobody else cared about the Philippians? No other Christians cared about the Philippians? Here's Timothy, and I trust him. He has a genuine concern for you. Look at verse 21. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Listen to this. Like a child serving his father. Was that true of every Christian Paul knew? No. There was a special bond between Paul and Timothy. There was first the bond of faith, the household of faith. But you can see there's something else. They worked together. Paul taught Timothy, had him travel with him on his journeys. That in no way undermines the love that Paul had for the Philippians. He's writing this letter. I don't know that he knew all their names. He knows this fellow's name. And so love, this special love of brethren, does not preclude a difference in closeness. And there's another thing. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, you know, when brethren love one another with this brotherly love, if one of the brethren were to say something rather hard to another brother, by way of reproof and rebuke, they might say, well, you don't love me. That's not so. We're trying to avoid misconceptions. Did Jesus love Peter? And did he love him especially because he was a disciple of his? Yes. But what did he say on this occasion? Get behind me, Satan. That's strong. And you know what? The reproof was a reproof of love. He loved Peter. And Peter didn't understand some things and was trying to stand in the way of the ministry of Christ because of misunderstanding. He wanted Peter to be prepared to serve him, serve the crucified Messiah, and thus this strong reproof. Sometimes it's a little short of reproof. Sometimes there's a need for special exhortation or encouragement. You see this in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Look in verse 9. Now, as to the love of brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. I said we were going to read passages about this brotherly love. Here's just one of many. And he says, you're taught by God to love one another. But I know what else he said. But we urge you, we exhort you, we encourage you, depending on what version you're reading. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. That's an exhortation. That's an admonishment. That's an encouragement. It in no way reflects on a lack of love for these brethren. And so if a brother comes to me or to you trying to encourage us in duty, it's not out of a failure to have the proper love. It, in fact, may represent love. Over in chapter 5, in verse 14, note, he said, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. This matter of withdrawing yourself from a disobedient brother is not an easy thing to do. And Paul told him in verse 6, you need to withdraw from this man, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he told him to withdraw from this man that had been not working. But here he says, admonish the unruly. Admonish them. Talk to this man about working, or whatever man it may be and whatever the situation may be. There's sometimes a need for admonishment, and it may be that strong reproof. But that's all within the bounds of
brotherly love, or love one another, 1 Timothy chapter 2.
And so we need to be sure that Satan doesn't mess up our thinking by confusing these kind of actions for a lack of love. Now, this kind of love we're talking about is more than feelings. I'm not saying feelings may not be involved. The term brotherly love may connote the idea of some warmth between people. But there's more to it than that. When Jesus in John chapter 15 in verse 13 was talking to his apostles, now he's reaching the time of he's going to die. It's on the night when he's got these men together, preparing them for their mission. And he said to this, chapter 15, verse 13. Now, you know, as you read the life of Jesus, you've read it. You got four books about it. How many times do you read about Jesus going around hugging people and kissing people and saying sweet little lovely things? You don't. Did he love them? He loved them with a love we can't even comprehend. We can't even fully comprehend it. Craig talked about that in his comments. How do you know? How do you know? Here's the answer right here. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. Your love for somebody is measured by how much you're willing to sacrifice for them. We're talking about the singing a while ago tonight. And we know we've already said we sing because we love Christ and He's worthy of our songs. But here's another thought. Some brethren are going to be here at 5 o'clock. What are you going to be doing? Well, I don't want to go. I've got other things. But wait a minute. To be here would demonstrate a concern for your brethren. Yeah, but I might have to miss this or do this. I've already got these things planned. What about sacrifice? Love of brethren involves sacrifice. Making changes for their edification and their upbuilding. Look at 1 John. Now you say, well, that's Jesus and his apostles. That's true. We go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John in his book, we're going to come back to 1 John. It's a book that the theme of love of brethren continues to course through the book. It cycles through the book. And here he says in verse 16, we know love by this. How do you know God loves you? We sing about it. We talk about it. Here's how you know it. You wake up in the morning and feel good about it? No. He laid down his life for us. Now, you may feel good about it when you think about that, but that's not how you know it. Not the feeling. You know it because of the objective fact that he laid down his life for you. That rises above feelings, above heartaches, above difficulties. That's how you know. Now, look what he said. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember that statement we read in John 15? Greater love has no man than this. That he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus is the ultimate example. But now John is calling upon brethren to have a similar attitude. Note he says, whoever has the world's goods and behold his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Not saying it's wrong to tell your brother, I love you. But more important than the word is the doing. True deeds in word and truth. True acts of sacrifice out of concern for the well-being of your brother. And that may involve reproof. And that may involve encouragement. And it will almost certainly and oft sometimes involve sacrifice. That's love of brethren that the Bible is and the Holy Spirit is teaching us about. Now, there's a negative and a positive in these two verses we're looking at. It avoids what will harm a brother. Here's the practical aspect. Whatever conduct or attitudes would be harmful, it avoids that and pursues or seeks that which is good for a brother or sister in Christ. Romans 13, Paul is writing to Christians, but he appeals to neighbor love, the love I should have for my neighbor, the second greatest commandment. Romans chapter 13, verse 8.
owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So, my brother in Christ is also my neighbor, and I have the obligation of neighbor love to my brother in Christ. But remember, there's another relationship that makes it even more special. But here's how I'm to treat my neighbor. He said, this, you shall not commit adultery. Now, why don't you commit adultery? Why don't you take that man's wife or that woman's husband? Well, I'll get in trouble. It'll cost me money. I'll go to jail. I may get killed. No, because you care about them. That's why. Your neighbor. That's why you don't do it. That's what love a neighbor is. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. He didn't mention all the commandments, but then he said, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there he says, coveting, murder, adultery, stealing, whatever it may be, love your neighbor sums it all up. Now look, look at verse 10. Here's the negative. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So, here's a test. I'm going to do something, say something, whatever. How will it impact my neighbor? For his good, or will it be negative? Now, that's to be applied in everyday life. But how much more so, we started with Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. How much more so, the way I dress, the way I talk, the place I go, whatever it may be, how will that impact my brethren? Will it be a negative or a positive? Now look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's the positive. It comes from the positive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 15. See that no one repays with another evil for evil, but always seek after. Your version may say pursue. Think about, what can I do? Pursue after that which is good for one another and for all men. It's not just your brother. Be true of your neighbor as well. But here he says, for one another, for brethren. And so I need to think, okay, it's 4:00. What am I going to do this evening? Let me pursue what's good for one another. It's Wednesday. Let me pursue what's good for one another. We've got a gospel meeting. Let me pursue what's good for the man that's coming to preach, for the brethren who's going to take the time to be there. It may be other areas. It may involve, I need to exhort, I need to encourage some brother. Seek what is good for. This is the sincere love of brethren that we're being called to as Christians. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12 is just an excellent passage when we're considering the idea of brotherly love. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 10, in verse 9 he warns. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. There's a lot of brethren that will love you and kiss you and hug you. It's all hypocritical. He said, don't have that kind of love. We read 1 Peter 2 about a sincere love, the brethren. Okay. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Those two passages we had on the previous slide, that sums them up right there. You turn away from what's evil, you cling to what's good in your love for one another. But now look at verse 10. Here are some practical applications. The way this version translates this verse 10 is, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's very interesting when you look at the words that Paul wrote, actually. The phrase be devoted to is a word that has, in their language, the word love in it. But it's love of family. And what he's doing is he's using a word about family love and applying it to the devotion that family love naturally has to brethren.
just like you'll go out of your way for your family. Be devoted to one another. That's the word he uses. And then the next word has the word love in it. Brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Have the family devotion to one another in loving your brethren. Well, how does that actually play out in everyday life? Well, you just keep reading. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you're not diligent, if you're haphazard in your service, how does that impact your brethren? You ever think about that? Surely we do. Well, I don't know. That's their business, but I got my fair. No, it doesn't work that way if you're a Christian. The choices you make, how you live, we need to think about how it impacts our brethren, because he says, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit. Does your life encourage others to be diligent or to be lax? He said, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Can we rejoice in the Lord always? I think it was with Rocky in his prayer. We prayed about that. Do people see us always down in the mouth, complaining, discouraged? Or do they see us with a living hope like Paul had when he was in prison? That impacts brethren. Remember, this follows brotherly love. And my attitude in times of difficulty and trial can impact my brethren. Note further, he said, contributing to the needs of the saints. You say, well, tell me somebody that needs, I've got some money. No, there's more needs than physical. There's encouragement. There's teaching. Maybe reproof. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Note he says, practicing hospitality. I realize we're not all on the same playing field on this hospitality, because we may have mates that aren't Christians, some people that in that particular situation. And there are other things that come to play. But look, I didn't say this. The Holy Spirit had Paul write it. And it's in a text that's talking about brotherly love. In the course of your years being a Christian, 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, how many times have you practiced hospitality? You don't have to tell me. But you're going to stand before Jesus Christ someday. And maybe you can explain it to him. Oh, I love my brethren. How many times have you practiced hospitality? Well, I got this excuse and that excuse and this excuse. Wait a minute. But it's... Can you imagine what that involves about my house? And what was that about? This love, being willing to sacrifice. Well, let's keep on. He said, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's so easy just to forget our brethren instead of being attentive to when they're crying and their hearts are hurting. Do we weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice? He said, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. All of these are in the context of the loving one another. You notice he started this section back up in verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Look at the last verse in the section, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What good? He describes it between the first verse of the section and the last verse of the section. So what's evil? Ignoring those things. Not practicing those things. Or having contrary attitudes. This is a love of devotion. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love. You know what fervent means? Earnest, devoted, zealous, whatever word you want to use. Not just, you know that there's people who go to a church for 5 or 10 years, don't even know the names of all the members. Is that fervent love? Keep fervent in your love, he said, for one another. He said, because love covers a multitude of sins. Wait a minute. This sounds like something I just read. Hospitable to one another. Fervent in love, back in Romans 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here he talks about being fervent in love. Romans chapter 12, he says, practicing hospitality. Here we have it again. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. But here's more. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You may not have a miraculous gift, but you have some gift. In Romans 12, Paul talks about different gifts. Not all of them were miraculous gifts. Whatever abilities you may have, use them in serving one another. Why? Love. Love of brethren. That special love for the household of faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 9 and 10, a passage we referenced earlier, I believe. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. As to the love of brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You say, I do. Oh, but wait, we're not finished. Hold on. Look at your text. He said, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Did that justify the kind of lesson we're talking about this morning? Thessalonian, good church, evidently. Says, you love your brethren. Keep working on it. Keep growing in it. Keep excelling in it. And that's the whole idea of us looking at these admonitions from the Holy Spirit this morning. Now look, there are things that we can talk about that may not be so critical. If I understand what I've been reading and the Gospel of John, this is vital. You know, we may talk about doctrine, and it's important. Rocky's teaching a class on premillennialism. And we could get hung up on that thing and really get to some serious error. Serious error. And thus that kind of class is beneficial. But in John, while he talks about the way we live, the righteous life we live, and he talks about the kind of faith we ought to have, there's a third thing that he keeps talking about throughout the book. That's love of brethren. Look what he says in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 7, beloved, and all of these John uses as test of fellowship with God. So what you believe about Christ, how you live every day, and love of brethren. Look at 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now look down, if you will, at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, say, I'm in the clear. I don't hate anybody. And we're thinking of being bitter and mean and hateful. Go back and read 1 John. We just read from chapter 3 a while ago. It has to do with a love that shows itself indeed. If I don't have that kind of love, what am I demonstrating? Now he says, those who hate his brother is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. That does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, we're talking about a love built on a common faith, so just keep reading. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father, listen, loves the child born of him. We talk about a family love. Peter said you obeyed the truth. That puts you in a special family. We love the children born of God. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Let me ask you, if you had to pick a place in the Bible that talked about a judgment day scene, where would you go? There might be a number of places you can go. There's one of them in Matthew 25 that nearly everybody's familiar with. And Jesus had all the nations gathered before him. And he's going to separate them between the sheep and the goats. Some are going to eternal punishment. Some to everlasting life. This particular judgment day scene in Matthew 25, what was the criteria? Why did you do this to one of your brethren, my children, those who know me? They're my brothers. Not physical brothers. They're my brothers. They're Christians. And they didn't. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. What? Did they murder? Did they steal? Nothing about that. Failure, neglect, whatever you want to call it. Denial of responsibility to Jesus' brothers. Go read the text. That's why I put on the slide, this is vital. Vital has to do with life. This has to do with life in Christ. And that's why I think it's worthy of our attention this morning. Let me finish with this passage in Hebrews 13:1. The Hebrews were suffering for their faith. Some had been thrown in jail. Some had their houses ransacked. Things were tough. One of the things that he appeals to in the Hebrew letter is this very thing, chapter 6, chapter 10. And here in chapter 13, the last chapter, he said, let love of the brethren continue. This will help get you through. He builds on their faith. He tries to strengthen their faith and their hope. That's vital. And works on the fear of God as well. But he said, here's the thing that will help you. Let love of the brethren continue.